The reading's from the book of Colossians, and if you want to follow along with me, it's on page 1182 of the Pew Bibles. 1182. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Let's pray. Father, as we think about this big subject of prayer, we pray that you will be our teacher. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit was poured out on that day of Pentecost, and that your Spirit, you have given him to us to work in our lives when we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, please, again we pray, teach us to pray. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you to rate on a scale of sort of 0 to 10 how well your practice of prayer matched up with what you would like it to be, I wonder what mark you would give yourself. I suspect that most of us would not go above perhaps 3 or 4. And if we were really honest and gave it a bit more thought, we'd revise that mark downwards. Well, I include myself in that category. We all find prayer a struggle, at least all the people I've talked to do. Whether it's the motivation to pray, knowing what to pray for, wondering whether prayer makes any difference, finding enough time, or other practical difficulties. So this series on prayer over the next few weeks is designed to help us get better at praying. Now, that's not so we can get a better score in some artificial test of our praying ability, but so that we can enjoy more the privilege of this access we have to the ear of God, and so that we can better serve him in bringing him glory. Well, last week we started the series looking at the most important thing to understand about prayer, who we pray to. We saw that prayer comes out of a relationship with one who loves us and is committed to our good, our Heavenly Father. We can't see him, but he hears us when we address him with words that we speak out loud or which we just say in our minds. And that's what we call prayer. We saw that we have this access to God in prayer through Jesus. His death and resurrection have achieved all that's necessary to deal with the sin that separates us from our Heavenly Father. Part of our difficulty with praying may be an inadequate understanding of how Christ has won for us this open access into God's presence. But part of our difficulty may be an inadequate understanding of how God wants us to use this access into his presence. Is it just an emergency service to be used when we or others we care about are in trouble? Or is it meant to be something rather more than that? And part of our difficulty may also be an inadequate understanding of how prayer works. Do my prayers make a difference? Do they change what God does? Well, that sounds a bit scary, doesn't it? If an all-powerful and all-knowing God does something different because a weak and ignorant person like me asks him to. But if it doesn't change what God does, well, what's the point in my praying? Won't God's will be done, whether I pray for it or not? Well, it's those latter two difficulties that I want to address this morning. Praying to God's agenda and prayer that makes a difference. Now, I think in this series we're preaching more thematically rather than focusing on one passage, but we will get to look at that reading from Colossians a little later. But firstly, I want to think of prayer as a dynamic, growing relationship. A dynamic, growing relationship. You're probably very familiar with the Lord's Prayer. It begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," etc. But I wonder whether sometimes we see that the whole of that first sentence as a sort of preamble, a way of addressing God appropriately, properly. It's the right thing to, you know, to go into his presence with those kind of words. Before we get on to the real prayer, give us today our daily bread. But actually, you see, Jesus was giving us three things to pray for that are a higher priority than our own needs: God's name, or God's honour, God's kingdom, and God's will. And I wonder, does our praying reflect that priority? Do we want to be as involved in his world as much as we want him to be involved in ours? Think of a boy in his relationship with his father. The father is a master craftsman, a stonemason. Now, when the boy is very young, the relationship is largely about the father's involvement in the child's world. Maybe changing nappies, feeding, bathing, reading stories, playing games. When the child starts to speak, he talks to his dad about what he wants and what he is doing. But as he grows up, the child becomes more aware of his father's world. He sees dad with his hammer and chisels, and he wants to copy him. Maybe dad buys him some plastic tools to encourage him in that. And he talks to his son about what he is doing in his job, how he uses his different tools and what he's trying to make. When the son is a bit older, dad starts to let him handle his tools and learn what each one is for. As the son watches, he can begin to get involved by fetching the particular tool that dad needs next. A few years later, and dad can let his son use the real tools on some real stone, and eventually perhaps become a stonemason himself. Well, I think our praying can be a bit like that. When we start praying, it tends to revolve around our own needs and those close to us. Prayer is about fixing things in my world for my comfort. But as our relationship with our Heavenly Father matures and develops, we will become much more aware of his work, his priorities, his agenda. And that will become part of our prayer world too. Now, if you're not yet trusting in Jesus, perhaps you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, you haven't yet properly started this relationship with God as your Heavenly Father. So I guess prayer will be a bit different. It's great if you want to pray, and I'd encourage you to pray about that relationship. Concentrate on praying that God will help you understand who Jesus is, why he came, and how you need to respond to him. But it's amazing, isn't it, that the creator and sustainer of our universe should want to use us in making his will be done through prayer. Through prayer, we enter into a much bigger world that God sees, but we don't. Yet he prompts us by his Holy Spirit to pray so that his will is fulfilled in response to our prayers. Well, our second heading, why do I need to pray for God's will to be done? A simple but perhaps incomplete answer is that it's God's will that we should pray for his will to be done. God's will that we should pray for his will to be done. It is a mystery how God works through our prayers, but the Bible consistently holds together this tension between the absolute sovereignty of God and his plans on the one hand, and his responsiveness to our prayers on the other. We can see that in some verses at the end of the book of Job that I'd like us to turn to now. You can find it in the church Bibles on page 542, page 542. Now, at the beginning of the book of Job is a prosperous, righteous man, but he loses everything, his possessions, livelihood, children, and finally his health, in a series of disasters, which, unknown to Job, the Lord God has permitted Satan to inflict on him. And most of the book is taken up with Job wrestling with the issue of his unjust suffering, crying out to God to explain what is going on. He's crying out in prayer in the presence of three well-meaning but misguided friends. And in the last few chapters of the book, God has answered Job with a tirade of questions, showing how little Job understands of God's purposes and methods. Well, let's read chapter 42. Can read the first 9 verses. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, he's one of these three friends, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you've not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Do you see what's going on there? Verse 2, Job says, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." Job has come to recognize that the Lord is entirely sovereign in his settled plans and works. Nothing anyone does or fails to do can prevent God's plans being worked out. And yet, how are these three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, to be forgiven for being false witnesses about God? Well, they have to offer sacrifices, but Job has to pray for them, and then God accepts Job's prayer. God is using Job to bring about his purposes to forgive these three men. Well, we may be tempted to ask, well, what if Job hadn't prayed for them? Would God not have forgiven them? But those are really nonsense questions. The point is that it was God's plan both to forgive the men and also to use Job's prayer in the process. I think that point's made very clear in verse 8. "My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer." So perhaps a better question to ask is, why does the Lord use his people's prayers to bring about his plans when clearly he doesn't need to because he's sovereign? Well, surely it's because of the joy that it gives both him and us to be sharing in his work. A bit like the son with his stonemason father. The Son feels privileged, treasured, and loved that the Father wants to involve him. And the Father's heart warms, glows that he's able to bring such joy to the Son. And he's delighted to see the Son beginning to value what he values and becoming more like himself. And why pray for God's will to be done? Because that's how God works. Thirdly, I want to think about how. How should I pray for God's will to be done? And I've got sort of three subheadings here. Pray widely, pray deeply, and pray thankfully. Pray widely. Reciting the Lord's Prayer takes about 20 seconds. Clearly, Jesus didn't intend us to restrict our praying to this one prayer, but gave it as a model to help us frame our prayers according to God's agenda. If we have God's agenda in mind, we will want to think big and pray for all kinds of people whose situation we are aware of. And in Colossians 1, Paul is saying how he prayed for this group of believers that he'd never met. So let's turn to that passage now to see how he prayed. It's page 1182, if you've lost the page. Page 1182. Well, I guess the first thing to notice is that he does pray for them. Verse 3, when we pray for you. And it's clearly habitual. They're on his mind. You get the impression that Paul is regularly thinking about them, perhaps wondering what they're up to, how they're getting on, what issues they're facing. Well, whom do you find yourself thinking about regularly? Well, probably family members, friends, perhaps a colleague at work who's going through a hard time, or a colleague who is giving you a hard time. But are you turning those thoughts into prayers and bringing them before your Heavenly Father? That's what he longs for us to do. And what about people that perhaps we only think about when we are praying? Maybe our mission partners, we pray for them when they come up on the rota, but give them little thought at other times. But wouldn't it be good to be thinking, well, I wonder how Alex Richardson is getting on as a new dad, or I wonder what horror stories of child abuse Debbie Burt is having to deal with today, and how that adoption conference she's organising is shaping up. Well, maybe if we ask him, the Lord will lay on our hearts particular things to pray for in our mission partners' lives. Then we can email them and let them know how we've been praying and ask them to let us know what more we can pray for them. Paul is motivated to pray because he's heard about the Colossians' faith in response to the preaching of the gospel and the fruit that this has produced. It's striking that the Colossian Christians seem to be doing pretty well, but Paul still prays earnestly for them. You see, prayer is not just an emergency service, nor is it just a helpline to ring when in any kind of difficulty. Prayer is sharing in God's work to bring in God's kingdom. So let's be praying widely. Secondly, pray deeply. Look at what Paul prays for these Colossians in verses 9 to 12. Prays for knowledge of his will through or consisting of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, when the Bible talks about the will of God, it usually means the already revealed will of God. So, for example, in Psalm 143, verse 10, David prays, teach me to do your will. He's not saying teach me what your will is, but teach me to put it into practice. We know God's will because he's revealed it to us in the scriptures. At the highest level, we might say that God's will is to reconcile a people to himself through Jesus, to share in his glory, or something like that. But then at the personal level, God's will is that we be holy, as in 1 Peter 1, or that we be conformed to the likeness of his Son, Romans 8, 29. I think sometimes we tend to want to reduce God's will to the sort of significant decisions of our life. Now, is it God's will that I marry this person or that? Does he want me to take this job or stay where I am? Which school should I send my children to? Do I have this medical treatment or that, or none at all? Well, it's good to pray and important to pray about such important decisions. But how do we pray? How do we find the answer? I think we so often long for a definitive answer, sort of the voice of God telling us that's the one, God to tell us which choice to take. But I think often God is much more interested in shaping our character than in telling us an answer, shaping our character so that we might make spiritually wise decisions ourselves within what he's revealed of his will. I think this is the marvel of how God works through prayer. He could just give us the answers, but he wants to involve us much more than that. He wants us to use our spirit-inspired reasoning and wisdom to fulfill his wonderful purposes. I think that's exciting. Isn't that a great encouragement to pray? As we think about buying a house for Julian and family and subsequent ministers of Barkham, I've been challenged about how to pray for this. Because it's tempting to think that the Lord has chosen a sort of an ideal house for the purpose at an affordable price. And our job is to sort of go on a prayer treasure hunt, to find it. It might not be on the market yet. We might have to wait a bit. But if we keep trusting and praying, then we will get to that one house eventually. It's out there waiting to be discovered. One of the prayer points I put down for our prayer meeting last Wednesday was that the right offer will be accepted. And I'm wondering whether that's really reflecting some wrong thinking on my part. I'm sure God will lead us to a really good house, but we just need a house that's fit for the purpose and at a price we can afford. And God's will is that we should have that spiritual wisdom and discernment to decide what's best. And when we ask God for such wisdom, we can be sure that he will give it to us, because that too is promised in his word. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Well, that promise comes with a warning though. James continues, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. When we ask for such wisdom, we must act on it and not doubt that God knows best, and so end up rejecting his wisdom. And I think that's a warning is particularly apposite if we're tempted to make a choice that is clearly against God's revealed will. So taking a job that we know will mean neglecting our family, or entering a relationship that's likely to draw us away from Jesus. So we need to pray about decisions, yes, but also pray about lifestyle. Knowledge of God's will affects our lifestyle and fruitfulness. Look back at Colossians 1 verse 10. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Well, what does Paul mean by bearing fruit there? Well, look back at verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Fruitfulness is gospel growth. People coming to faith in Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. Gospel growth is surely the heart of God's agenda. It's how God's name is honoured or hallowed as more and more people put their trust in Jesus and accept him as their Lord. It's how God's kingdom continues to break into this world as his rule is worked out in those who trust in Jesus. It's how God's will is fulfilled on the earth in the obedience of those who trust in him until his kingdom is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus' return from heaven. So pray deeply, pray for gospel growth and maturity. And why not use part of Paul's prayers or other Bible prayers to pray for people that you care about, that you know about, as well as yourself? See, these prayers aren't copyright. Do feel free to use them, plagiarize them, use them to pray deeply. And thirdly then, pray thankfully. Paul's prayers are suffused with thankfulness to God. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And as he prays for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of his will, he expects that they too will be very thankful. See that at the end of verse 11, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. So as we pray for people and situations, let us be thankful for what we can see of our Heavenly Father's work in those situations. And even when we can't see a sort of evidence of what God's doing there, we can be thankful that he knows precisely what's going on and that he's able to bring much good out of it. And as we pray for other Christians, let's be praying that they too will grow in thankfulness, because to grow in thankfulness is to grow in Christ-likeness. So pray widely for God's will to be done. Pray deeply for God's will to be done. Pray thankfully for God's will to be done. Why pray? Because it pleases God in his wisdom to work out his will in response to our prayers. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and all it teaches us about how to pray. And Lord, we do pray that we might take on board some of these things we've been seeing in your word this morning. That we might pray in faith, that we might seek this spiritual wisdom and understanding to know your will. We might be praying that for ourselves, but also for others. Lord, give us that big picture of what you're doing in your world and how all over the world you are seeking to draw people to yourself. And Lord, where we know of what's going on, may you lay those things on our hearts that we too might be caught up in that work, and that you will use our prayers to bring many people to the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring much honour to your name. Amen.